Let's take our Bibles this morning and let us turn to the book of Genesis. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey here on WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We're so glad to have you with us today. We have been looking at what is the Bible? And so we are going to continue in that series here this morning. And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 2 as we begin today. But let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and the word. We thank you that we have a Bible that is perfect, that speaks to our hearts, that was designed to meet all of the biggest needs of our hearts and all of the smallest needs of our lives. Heavenly Father, help us to look to you and to listen to you and to understand again that you care about us. We pray for those that are this morning wondering where they're going to get their next meal, wondering how they're going to pay the electric bill, wondering how they're going to take care of their family. Heavenly Father, help us to seek you, that you may do it with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And so Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Remember, it was, I don't know how many years before, maybe a year before, maybe 100 years before, we don't know. It was just some time before this that God had said to Adam and Eve, If you eat of the tree, you will die. In the day that you eat of the tree, you will die. And so Adam and Eve eat of the tree and they wonder, well, what now? What's going to happen? And they wonder, should we go hide? And of course they sew aprons of fig leaves And when God comes to say, Howdy, how's it going? They run and hide in the bushes. They don't dare see God. They don't dare talk to God. Because the last time they heard anything about this, he had said, In the day that you eat of it, you will die. They're waiting for judgment. They know that they deserve judgment. He had asked one thing of them, and they refused to do it. And so look at chapter 3 and then verse 15. So God says, And I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between your seed and her seed, between Satan and the woman, actually. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is a very simple formula, and it's, of course, old words and old languages, but it contains the element of the whole rest of the Bible. All of the rest of the Bible is contained within this verse, and this verse is as it were a seed. And so that the roots grow out, and the trunk grows out, and the branches grow out, all through the rest of the Bible. We find out what God meant when he said, I will send a seed, I will send a Savior. I will send my son. We find all of that out later as to what God meant. But here I want you to understand that in the hour of Adam and Eve's greatest terror, God offered them his unconditional love. A covenant, the first covenant of the Bible, the covenant that embraces all of the other covenants, the covenant in which God says, I will send a seed, not if you do certain things, I'll send a seed. Not if the human race betters itself, I will send a seed. But this is an unconditional promise. This is a promise that resides in the nature of God, not us. This is a promise with no ifs. I will send the seed. I will send a Savior, and he will offer you salvation. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 then. Genesis chapter 9, just over a few pages. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 9. As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now again, let's look at the context of this covenant, this promise. Remember that in Genesis chapter 6, we had read that the society of that day had come to the point where every thought of their hearts was only evil continually. A society of Hitlers, a society of child abusers, a society of mass murderers. They had no time for thinking of mercy or purity or holiness or love or forgiveness. Every thought of their heart was only evil continually. And so Noah and his family, they escape the flood. They come out of the ark and they say, well, what now? What's going to happen the next time society gets this bad? What's going to happen the next time that humanity forgets God and goes their own way and does terrible things? Do we have to worry about this happening again? Will there come a day when God just says, I've had enough, I'm done, we're all over? It is in that apprehension that God comes to Noah and says, I want you to understand, I will never judge the world this way again. And Noah and his children go, phew, you know, because they had this fear, this appropriate fear that God had spoken to in his covenant. And remember now that this is not something that Noah had asked for. This is not something that Noah had earned. This is, remember that Noah had found grace in the sight of the Lord, that Noah was given this despite his sin, despite his children's sin, and despite the sin of the world that would come. This was, again, an unconditional covenant. God does not say, if the human race is this good, I will not destroy the world again with a flood. He says, I will not. This is in me. This has to do with my nature. This has to do with how good I am, not with how good you are. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so again, a wonderful covenant, the next covenant in line. But what has happened before this that gives this its context? What's, if you turn your pages back just a little bit, chapter 11, the previous chapter, and the whole earth had one language and one speech, and so they all got together, and the leaders of the nation, not nations, nation, the leaders of the people got together and said, we're going to build a religion center, and it's going to be the temporal and spiritual center of the world. And we are going to have a one world government and a one world religion for all the rest of human history. And it's not going to include God. It's going to be what we want and what we think and what we care about. We are going to live without God, and everyone will be under our thumb. Of course, this was somewhat of an affront to God. This was somewhat of an insult to God. And God was a little bit ticked. And so he said, in mercy to all these people that they want to enslave, I will give them different languages so that they become different people groups. In chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family that was just created, perhaps not 5 years ago, but perhaps a couple hundred years ago or 1,000 years ago, but out of this family that was just created at the Tower of Babel. I'm going to take one of these people groups that was formed because of sin, and I'm going to work a wonderful work of grace in it. Now look again what he says. Verse 12:2. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. Are there any ifs in those statements? There are no ifs. There are no conditions. God offering his unconditional love and blessing to sinners when they most desperately needed it, as a balm to their souls. Exodus chapter 19. Now we know we could do the rest of the book of Genesis, and that would be instructive, but we don't have time, so we'll do what we have time to do today. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so, once again now, Israel is in a great, terrible place here. They have just come out of Egypt. They have been trained for at least 100 years, if not 150 years, they have been trained to think of themselves as slaves. The Pharaoh has power of life and death over them. They can't go where they want to go. They can't do what they want to do. They can't teach what they want to teach. They can't worship whom they want to worship. They are slaves, and they are told they're slaves, and they're beaten like they're slaves, and they're killed like they're slaves. So God brings them out of Egypt, and he says to them, you slaves that nobody else in the world values, I value you. And I offer you a covenant in which I will make you a holy priesthood and a nation of kings. And you, and in you, shall all my promises to Abraham be met. So you see that all of the covenants that God offered anybody, were always given to people with great spiritual and hungry hearts, with people that were in a bad fix. They had sinned, or they had been sinned against. They had done awful things, and they had maybe required the judgment of God. But in each time, he comes to them and offers them his unconditional love as the healing medicine for their hearts. That's what the covenants are. But it doesn't stop there. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 11. Now David the king had wanted to build God the temple so that he would have a permanent dwelling there in Israel, there in Jerusalem with David and his family. And so he wanted a permanent eternal relationship with God as God lives in the temple with David and his family. So jumping in here at verse 11. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now what's happened here is that we have the four foundational covenants of the Bible with Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. But David has accepted all of those covenants. David has entered into a covenant of friendship with God. He has lived by the covenants. He's depended on the covenants. And so God comes and makes one more covenant here. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will, now there's no if there, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your boy shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of your son's kingdom forever. Every king in the world just dreamed about such a thing. Every king wanted a posterity, wanted a heritage to pass on. Wanted, you know, didn't just want to rule for 20 years, but he wanted his sons to rule for 1,000 years. Verse 14, I will be your son's father, and he shall be my son. If your son should commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. This, of course, he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus did not commit iniquity, but men committed iniquity. And what happened? The Father chastened Jesus with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men there on the cross. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, because Saul never accepted the covenant. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Those are wonderful words to a king, to a man that used to be a lowly shepherd. You know, shepherds were the kind of, you know, they're like street sweepers. You know, everybody kind of look at them and kick them aside or spit on them or something as they walk past. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were the poorest of the poor. They were the most ignorant people you could find. And God has raised David to be the king over the smallest, most important nation in the world. And now he has promised him, I will give you a child that will be eternally king. Well, what happens in the next chapter? Just to see what happens with David. Chapter 8, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And so David, it goes on, he goes and wins and he wins and he wins because, you know, God is on his side and God has promised him unconditional love. And God has made a covenant with him and so he has power in that. He has strength in that. Well, chapter 9. David said, is there still anybody who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for my friend Jonathan's sake? David, because he knows the unconditional love of God, because he knows that God is absolutely committed to his welfare all the time, he is able to say, can I find any heir to my throne and bless him? And that's exactly what he does. The son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, the closest to the line of the throne of Saul, if there should be a argument over this, because David took Saul's throne, he raises Mephibosheth to bless and to bring to the royal house and to be friends with every night at supper. Every day exalting Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, to prominence in Israel and letting him sit with kings, letting him sit with the princes of Israel. Why? He can do this because he knows that God has promised unconditional love to him. Well, chapter 10. And it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. So again, David has wars and he wins because God is on his side. Chapter 11, and it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, but he stayed home and had an affair with his neighbor's wife. Now you have to understand who he had the affair with. He had the affair with Bathsheba. We know her name. But Bathsheba is the wife, A, of his neighbor, and B, of one of his mighty men. He's on the team. When they go places and do scary things, Uriah and David go together. David is trespassing against a teammate. Further, Uriah is a Hittite. He has come from a different country and said, I want to learn the Bible with you. I want to know who your God is. I want to entrust my life to you. I want to be your disciple. And David took his wife. Furthermore, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of David's most trusted counselor, Ahithophel. And David took the granddaughter of his counselor, had an affair with her, and had her husband murdered. So God said, the unconditional covenant is off. I can't have your son sit on a throne forever. I can't have you be exalted and your name be exalted. It's all off. I'm done with you. It's not what God said. It's not what God did. God had promised David his unconditional love. And there was no sin that David could have done that would have, because David has accepted the covenant. He's become friends with God. He's become a child of God. He is one of God's kids. And once we enter into that covenant, we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Is that right? Paul goes ahead and says it right out flat there in Romans 8 and 38. So that we might know that we don't have to worry. And I think that's one big reason why God gave us this story of David. That we might understand what the unconditional love of God means when we enter into covenant with him. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus came offering a covenant to everyone then. Remember, the first covenant is offered to Adam, and through Adam the whole human race. The second covenant is offered to Noah, and through Noah to the whole human race. The next covenant is offered to Abraham, and through Abraham to the whole human race. The next covenant is offered to Moses, but that is more or less specifically to the nation of Israel. But now Jesus comes and offers a covenant to everybody seated here, to everybody who can hear my voice, to everyone who has ever picked up a Bible and read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs may be the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's not what it is saying. Blessed are those who mourn, for they might be comforted as long as they do the right thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth if they make it all the way to the end. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You understand what I'm saying? That this is again an unconditional covenant. That all you have to do is accept the covenant And then you get all of the blessings of the covenant forever, the first of which is a relationship with God for eternity. A relationship with God that never ends. Well, why might you want to accept that relationship? Why might you want to accept this covenant with God of unconditional love? Well, first of all, it frees us from pride. We tend to get proud of silly things, don't we? Proud of our weight, proud of our looks, proud of our abilities. I did not die of hang gliding last year. You know, some years ago I was watching a documentary on television, and it was showing these guys jumping off cliffs. And it was kind of tricky because, you know, you had to jump out far enough, you had to glide out far enough before you could catch the wind currents and make sure that you're not going to get smashed on the rocks. And it was interesting. They're saying how dangerous it was and how fun it was, and they were all saying they'd be back next year. And then watched the whole documentary, and at the end of it, I see a post note. John, whatever, was taken during, you know, 6 months later, during doing his most cherished thing. You know, he died during hang gliding. He was doing an insane thing, and he got killed. We know that a couple of years ago, or last winter, I don't remember, there was a guy flipping snowmobiles. You know, you flip the snowmobile in the air, and then you let go, and then you grab it again, and you sit on it, and people say, yay, he died. It's silly. But it all comes from pride. Pride will get you killed. Pride will make you say, but I don't need God. I don't need his help. I'm okay. Unconditional love says to us, but you're a sinner that I have chosen to love, that I want to enter into relationship with, and that frees us from pride. There's nothing to be proud about now. And every day there's nothing to be proud about. It's only thankful. We're also freed from a fear of failure. There is no condemnation, Paul said. God will never say that you're not good enough. When I was a young boy of about 17, when I was 15 or 16, I loved basketball. And I didn't have any place to play it because I lived out in the woods. So my nearest friend was Jack, you know, Jack Pine. And so I'd shoot out in the backyard, and I got to be a pretty good shot. You know, I didn't know much about the game. But then I went to the summer league, and I went and made the junior varsity team. And then the next year I went out for the varsity team. Well, hardly anybody liked the varsity coach. So I actually made the varsity team. You know, I was the entire third string. I was number 11, you know, on the bench. And, you know, he didn't like me. Yeah, I don't know why he let me on the team if he didn't like me, but he didn't like me, and nothing I did was good enough for him. I remember him mocking some of my efforts sometimes. And, you know, he would save me for the last 10 seconds. And at the end of the school year, he announced the team at the award ceremony. This is your basketball team. Only I wasn't standing up there because he'd never announced my name. Nothing I did was good enough for him, and I didn't appreciate that. I went to Baptist College, and the gym teacher, who was the basketball coach there, also didn't like me. Nothing I did was good enough for him. And so I didn't even go out for the team. It would have been fun, but didn't even go out. And so, you know, during the years, I had a lot of time to think about people not liking other people for no good reason and thinking that you're not good enough. That's why I encourage my kids to go out for track. You know, the coach can't, you know, say only the cool three get to run. You know, all the kids get to run, and it's just up to you. Or swimming, you know. There's nobody to say, you guys play, you guys sit. You know, and here I am, a pastor, and down through the years I've had people criticize me just the same way as those two guys did. You know, people arguing with me in every Sunday school lesson. I used to have that in my first church. That was not fun. And people criticizing every decision I made in my last church. That was not fun. And in this church, you know, there was a while, times a while ago when someone went after me hammer and tongs for using a whiteboard in Sunday school. Well, that's not to be appreciated. That's hard to think that I'm not good enough, that I'm not okay, because other people are telling me every day, you're not okay, you're not enough. That's not fun. And so in my ministries then, in my churches, I like to get those third stringers and get them out and get them playing and get them active and say to them, you can do it. And I know that God has called you to something good, and I know that God wants you to do something amazing. And those third stringers will come along once in a while, and they'll surprise you. And that's what church ought to be, should it not? The unconditional love and the unconditional chance for everyone to grow. We just talked about that this morning, didn't we, with the Baptist movement there. It frees us. The unconditional love of God frees us from despair of ever meeting God's expectations. Well, God never said he was disappointed in anybody. Sharon and the ladies learned that at the seminar a couple weeks ago. God has never said in the Bible that he's disappointed in anybody because he knows who we are. When I married Sharon, I didn't know who she was. I remember thinking that when I'm standing in the ceremony. I don't really know this woman, and she's going to be the mother of my children. You know, she was 19, I was 21. We were desperately in love. We knew that we were right for each other, and I don't know that I ever would have known her well enough to marry. That's something you find out, you know, after you're married. But God knew me completely when he married me and offered me a covenant of love and friendship. And he's never turned back on me when I failed him in this relationship. And he's never said, you're not good enough, Casey. And he's never put me on the bench because he doesn't like me. God loves me with an unconditional love that is eternal. Have you been abused? Some time ago, we did a survey of workers here in the church, you know, who's working with the kids. And an optional survey was, have you ever been sexually abused? Would you like to talk about it? If not, I'll pray for you. We had five of our ladies sign a list and sign the slip and turn it in. I have been sexually abused. That's hard to live with. Because whoever did that to you changed your self-image forever. Until what? Until when? Until God offers you his unconditional love and approval, and you understand his unconditional love and approval, you accept his unconditional love and approval, and you begin to understand the tremendous value that you have. You see, God's love is the medicine for our hearts. Have you ever been a sexual abuser? The person that caused the problems. Many people are both abused and abuser. Is there any cure for your guilt? Is there any fix for your shame? Yes, when that is, of course, exactly what Jesus was talking about when he offered the covenant. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They know they're not okay. They know they've done wrong. They know that God needs to help them. And so, when we come to God and we give it up to him, give the whole thing up to him, then he wipes us clean and we get a new start. Doesn't mean we don't have some of the old feelings. But we get a brand new start and a brand new life. Jesus gave Mary Magdalene a brand new life. She had seven demons in her. What kind of awful, nasty things had she been doing? How long had she been sitting on the roadside or whatever she was doing? And Jesus gave her a brand new start based on God's unconditional love. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a massive compendium of scriptures that are written to heal your heart. Of all of the sins that you've done and all of the offenses that have been done to you. It is the medicine that your heart needs. Come with me to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord may be my shepherd. The Lord will be my shepherd until I mess up. No. The Lord will always be my shepherd. I shall never want. He always makes me to lie down in green pastures. He will always lead me beside the still waters. This psalm makes no sense if it is conditional. But it's not. It is a statement of the unconditional trust that we can place in God and the amazing unconditional love that He wants to give us. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, if you want. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 49. Listen, O coast, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. This is Jesus now talking. Isaiah is prophesying Jesus' statement. So verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant. No, Jesus, Father saying this to Jesus. I will preserve you, Jesus, and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners of conditional love, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. No. They shall feed in the roads. The old King James has it right. Where there's no grass, and it's a dry and a barren place, and it's a nasty place to be, they will feed in the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. You go to the top of the mountain, there's no grass there. But my people will find food for their souls there. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them every day. That's what the Bible is. I will make each of my mountains a road. Verse 14, come to verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. I sinned. I did something wrong. I offended God. The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. God's response, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I have engraven you. I have carved you on my palms. Your walls are continually before me. The walls of Jerusalem, the safety of Jerusalem is continually before him. What did he just say? He said that because you have accepted the covenant of unconditional love with me, I have engraven you on my hand. This is God talking. You and I have an eternal relationship. It's not an if relationship. It's an eternal relationship. What is the Bible? The Bible is this book full of wonderful, amazing things like this, that we can come and have our souls fed, and come and have our fears relieved, and come and have God's unconditional, complete, and total love wash over our souls. But we must accept. God said to Adam, I will send a Savior. But you're going to have to accept him. God said to Noah, I will not judge the world by flood again, so you need to repent without that. God said to Moses, I will make you holy if you know the law. God said to Abraham, I'll give you a land and a son, but you have to follow. God has this amazing, glorious, wonderful covenant of friendship that he wants you to share with him. But you have to accept. Your parents can't accept for you. I'm amazed at how many people grew up in a church and think it was enough that their parents accepted. And maybe they went through confirmation and they signed a piece of paper when they got to a certain age. No, you must accept. Each one must accept the covenant of love. And then they can claim every promise in this glorious book about God's love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. When we are again comforted, taught, healed with your amazing love. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Help us to turn again and again to this book ourselves and contemplate and be healed. I pray for healing for all those that are listening, healing of their hearts. May they know you and know your grace and peace. In Christ's name we pray, amen.